Before we look into our text for this evening, which is Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now look into your word, we pray that your Spirit will be our teacher, that you will make us attentive to your truth. And as we apply your word to daily living, may we live lives that not only glorify you, but may our lives be an example to unbelieving people so that they may become committed followers of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Luke really does give us a brief history of the beginnings of the early church. And in our text for this evening, Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, he gives us an introduction, really, to the four activities that the earliest church devoted itself to, which were the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. These four activities are also very often considered to be a description of what a healthy church should be like. And these activities are, in fact, what true believers engage in when they gather on the Lord's Day. We study the apostles' doctrine as we sit under the preaching and teaching of the word. We have fellowship with each other. We break bread at the communion table. And we pray. It's interesting to note that the church only devoted itself to these activities after they had come to saving faith in Christ. So we can surmise from this that in many ways these activities are really the fruit of a genuine conversion and of a life in Christ. And the reason the early church devoted itself to these activities is because it considered these four activities to be priorities that they should be engaged in and not something that is optional. Sadly, when we look at the Christian church today, we see that the vast majority of them are in fact very different from Luke's description of what a healthy church should be like. Instead of churches being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the authentic preaching of the word, to authentic fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to genuine prayer, what we actually see are churches where the focus is not on the worship of God, but seems to be more on providing entertainment for people with a view of somehow through this entertainment of winning people for Christ. It's fair to say that much of the church in our day is not known for its commitment to the preaching and teaching of God's word. It's fair to say that many churches don't actually hold a high view of Scripture. And in some ways, the church is also not considered to be a loving community. And there are churches that don't even have a high view of the sacraments. And what passes for prayer in many churches is more about self than of God. And God in his grace has preserved for us today the apostles' teaching in what we call the New Testament scriptures. So that what we have today is the same teaching that the apostles gave the early church. And this is why it's vital that we as true believers understand the importance of sound biblical teaching. Because at the end of the day, the Word of God is the foundation and really is the starting point of every aspect of the Christian life, not just in the church, but on a personal level as well. It's also fair to say that while some of us, or perhaps even most of us, are fairly clear on what the apostles' doctrine or teaching is, many of us, it's fair to say, struggle with what true fellowship means. Or what true fellowship really is. And when you look at these four activities that the early church devoted itself to, you'll notice that they're actually interconnected. There is a connection between all four. It's as we come together to study the Word of God, and it's as we rightly understand its doctrines that we rightly desire and begin to understand what fellowship with other believers actually means. So we could say basically that fellowship is the outcome of accepting the apostles' doctrine for what it really is as the Word of God. And our fellowship with others and in the church is usually expressed through participation in various activities of the church, such as attending corporate worship, partaking of the Lord's table, and when we have prayer or Bible study. And again, these four activities are not only, in a sense, essential elements or components of what makes up a true church, but these activities are also components of what makes up true Christian discipleship. It is the apostles' teaching and doctrine that can be said to effectively initiate or begin the whole process of fellowship in the church. And with that in mind, I want to look at the issue of fellowship under three headings. Firstly, what fellowship is and why it's essential to the church. Secondly, what hinders fellowship. And thirdly, what are the benefits of fellowship? Firstly, what is fellowship and why is it essential in the church? The Greek word that we have translated fellowship in our Bibles literally means to share in common with. The same Greek word can also be translated as community, which is a word that is often used to describe the church. In verse 34 of our text, we see an example of fellowship. The fellowship that verse 42 actually tells us about, that they were devoted, what they were devoted to. And in verses 44 and 45, we see that not only were their material possessions shared, but in the process, they shared time together. It's interesting to note from the New Testament that the Greek word for fellowship was also one of Paul's favorite words. And Paul uses this word a lot in his letters, and he uses this word fellowship to talk about the fact that there is an interactive nature to relationships, to healthy relationships. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, Paul speaks about a shared common identity in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, he talks about a shared common relationship with the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 1 verse 5, Paul speaks about a shared common partnership in the gospel. And in Ephesians, Paul uses several metaphors as well, talking about the church. He calls members of the church fellow citizens, meaning that they have the same king. He calls them one family, meaning that they have the same father. So God is not only our king, but he's also our father. Paul compares the church to a holy temple of which the apostles, and listen very carefully to what I said next. Paul compares the church to a holy temple of which the apostles and the prophets serve as the foundation and Christ as the cornerstone and believers making up the building, as it were. So we see a picture there, and with that picture in mind, it's important that we as believers understand how every other believer is important. and we understand the relationship we have to each other if we are part of this metaphor that Paul speaks of the church as a building made up of what he mentions there. And finally, in Ephesians, Paul calls the church a body in which each member plays a role. Everyone in a church has a specific function that is essential to that church's spiritual health. And I think it's important I repeat that. Everyone who is a member in a church has a specific function in that church. And your function in the church is essential to your church's spiritual health. Do you begin to see there's a pattern here? That there are many things believers have in common. Many things that are shared. What this tells us is that Christianity is relational. We begin our Christian life and journey by having a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And only then are we brought into relationships with other believers in what we call the church. The early church continued in fellowship with each other because, really, they shared things in common. They shared in a common Heavenly Father to whom they all prayed. They had a common identity which distinguished them from the people around them. They had a common purpose. They had a shared goal. And we learn from our verses that they were involved in fellowshipping with each other. They shared things in common. This phrase, one another, appears about 100 times in the New Testament. And each time it's used, it's principally or generally a command teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. And because it's a command, it means it must be obeyed. It's important we understand these one another phrases because as we obey these one another passages, we will better understand Scripture. These one another passages actually form the basis of what we call Christian fellowship. We are to love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, to accept one another, to encourage one another, admonish one another, do good to one another, stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to bear one another's burdens. That just gives you a sense of what these one another passages talk about. And from John 13, verse 35, we learn something that is really important, that how we relate to other believers has a direct impact on our witness as a church to a watching world. And I hope you realize what all that means. What all that means really is that you as a believer belong in a church. And the analogy of the body is used many times in the New Testament to talk about the functionings of a church. And the whole idea of the body metaphor is that no part of the body functions properly, independently of the body as the whole. Your hand does not function independently of everything that makes up your body. And it's only when we are working together as a church, as a single body, as it were, that we can actually function and accomplish the mission that has been given to us. And that mission is basically the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I think it's verses 18 to 20. That is the basic mission of the church. And to do that, to accomplish that, we've got to function as a single body. And it's also vital, I think, we understand that the book of Acts does not talk anywhere within it about an individualistic approach to spirituality. But what you read about in the book of Acts is effectively the life and the ministry of what we today call the church. throughout the Bible, there is an assumption that all believers, every believer, will be connected to a church. And the reason for that is that not only is it God's purpose for us to mature under the shepherding care and the faithful ministry of the church, as it were, but it is also within the church that we build up each other. And we do that in the love that each one of us is united with in God. Not only do believers need pastoral care, but and the soul nourishing means of grace, as it were. But we need each other. We can't function independently of each other. That's not how the church was designed to be. And it's important we understand that membership in a church comes with responsibility. It's sad for me to say, but I think there's a lot of people in churches around the world who don't fully appreciate that what membership in a church really means. It comes with great responsibility. It means that as a church member, you have a role to fulfill. It also means that we need to be committed to one another. And that commitment is expressed in how we take care of each other. And the one thing we do not do and must never do in our church is to gossip about each other's behind their backs. We are to love to the degree when we hurt, when others hurt. It means that we rejoice when others are blessed. Make no mistake about it, church really does matter. All that I've said should really be the motivation for fellowship. Which leads me on to the next point, that there are hindrances to worship. Many believers in the church today look at the church, particularly in Acts 2. And it's fair to say that a lot of people seem to have an idolized view of the church that describes there. And it's fair to say that a lot of people, you know, they look at their church, they look at who's in their church, and they think, well, why can't I be in a church that we see in Acts 2? But what we fail to see from Acts 2 is that the community described there was far from perfect. In fact, we've been learning that from Pastor Keith in his preaching in the last few weeks on 1 Corinthians. There were racial tensions, there were sexual scandals in the church, there were false teachers, there were issues with authority, and many more. The early church, to put it bluntly, was no more resembled the fantasy perfect church than ours actually does. The early church, like our church today, was a community, really, of redeemed sinners. And it's a sad fact of church life that even in the church, we sin against each other and we hurt each other. And this is why every single church, without exception, has its own problems. It's suddenly even more to say that the primary hindrance to fellowship in any church is our own personal sin. Very often, our sin is effectively rooted in pride and selfishness. Listen to how the Apostle James addresses problems in the church in his letter in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. I'll just stop there. He's talking about what happens in pretty much every church, not just in his time, but even in our day. Another hindrance to fellowship is that we don't fully understand what this word fellowship actually means. I'm going to quote from Derek Thomas. If you don't know who he's a Welsh theologian, and he is a pretty good theologian. This is what he said in his commentary on Acts. Few Bible words have suffered more distortion than the word fellowship. We commonly reduce it to chatter and cookies in the church hall, thinking that this is what the New Testament had in mind. And you know what? He's right. A lot of churches think that's what fellowship. They wait until after the service, and everything that happens after the service is not about what they heard in the sermon. It's about what happened in the week or what's going to happen next week. It's important that we as believers understand that we have a vertical relationship with God and we have a horizontal relationship with other believers. And because of that, our union with God is inseparably linked to our union with one another. If each one of us has the Spirit of God in us, if each one of us has the love of God in each one of us, it is the love of God that effectively acts as the glue that binds us and unites us together in this union, vertically with God and horizontally with each other. And it's also a fact that the sacraments, particularly baptism and the Lord's Supper, actually remind us, or should remind us, of the Christian's union and communion with Christ and with fellow believers. That's why you need to think and reflect at the Lord's table. What does it actually mean? And baptism is not just something you go through as a process. It does actually mean something. Every single sacrament means something. Our personal sins affect the church. And that's why it's absolutely vital we address our sins. Because there is no such thing as a personal sin. Each sin that we commit has effectively a corporate effect on the rest of the church. And because sin is such a hindrance to fellowship in the church, we must constantly, daily, reflect and consider all the things that hinder us from enjoying, firstly, a deeper relationship and fellowship with God the Father, and then with others. It's only as we remove these barriers that I've referred to very briefly to fellowship that we can start to enjoy true fellowship. Which leads me to my third and final point, which I won't really go into in much detail, but the benefits of fellowship are this. Genuine fellowship involves the regular interaction with other believers who share the same common concerns. Because it is within the context of the church that our concern should be to provide for the spiritual and material well-being of others. I think it's important I stress that the church's, therefore, our prime concern should be to provide not just for the material well-being of others, but more importantly, for their spiritual well-being. What we see in verses 44 to 45 are really an example of meeting physical needs. And we see an example of generosity. But that kind of generosity starts out initially with spiritual concern for them. What you do after that is always related to your spiritual concern for them. Because it's only as we get to know others that we really understand what their needs really are. It's as you get to know somebody, as you talk to them, as you start to see their spiritual needs. Physical needs are important, yes, but their spiritual need is primary. So it's not about meeting people's material needs, it's more about meeting their spiritual needs. And strong churches are generally churches where members of that church are so concerned with the spiritual well-being of others that they go out of their way to build each other up. And that's what makes the church strong. And it's the material needs that are met out of that. Spiritual comes first, then material second. It's only when you begin to understand what I've just said that we can, in many ways, provide the kind of care that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 John 3:17, of providing for a brother in need. That phrase, brother in need, is not necessarily talking about in relation to material needs. It's all his needs, whatever those needs might be, spiritual, emotional, and so on. And we do so lovingly, in deed and truth, as he goes on to say. Matthew, in I think it's 5 verse 16, also talks about the kind of love that serves as a light that others see. Effectively, a light that shines so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, as he goes on to say. But there is a very important warning I need to add here. Getting to know others does not mean we become the busybodies Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, who meddle and interfere in other people's lives. That's not what getting to know somebody means. You don't get to know somebody to meddle and interfere and in some ways control their lives. That's not how we get to know others. Whilst the community in Acts pool their resources to meet the needs of others in their community, I think it's fair to say they did so in a spirit of unity and a spirit of willingness to help each other. And in the process of helping each other, some of them actually gave up their private property. And again, it's important I add another warning here. I find nothing in these verses or in scripture that says that we are to sell our private property. On the other hand, I see nothing in scripture that prohibits us from owning private property. What I see in scripture is a sharing of possessions, is that the sharing of possessions was done on a voluntary basis. People recognized the needs of others, and if they felt led by the Lord to sell property, they sold it. But there was never an injunction given to anyone to sell their property to meet the needs of others. The key point I'm trying to stress here is this. What these verses tell us is about the generosity of these people with their possessions, how generous they were to each other. That is the key point. It's about the generosity in giving not just their possessions, but their time more so to others. That is the real great benefit of fellowship, that you give of yourself. The greatest gift that you can give, which is time. Just to sit alongside somebody, just to sit somebody with somebody, just to hold their hand. That should be the default position of us as a church. In conclusion, I will say this. While Scripture exhorts and commands us to have fellowship with one another by showing us that this kind of fellowship corresponds with our fellowship with God, it's important we appreciate that if we are a Christian, we are united in Christ. Or rather, if we are Christians, we are united to Christ in a mutual bond with all other Christians. Whilst we may be small as a church in terms of numbers, we are part of the larger, universal, and listen carefully, Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the church at Rome when I use the word Catholic. we need to understand that fellowship is really a profound, eternal relationship with all believers. It begins on earth and continues in heaven for all eternity. And one of the most striking features you can learn from this early church in Jerusalem was their commitment to Jesus the Christ and their commitment to each other. It was twofold, to Christ and to each other. Society today, and even in the church, it's sad to say, we see a lot of fragmentation. The world is fearful, and so are many in the church. The world really today is a lonely place, and there are many lonely people in the church as well. We need, first of all, to have a right relationship with God, and only then can we begin to have real and genuine fellowship with other believers. And only then can we become instruments that the Lord uses to reach into other people's lives. With that in mind, we must recognize and address all hindrances through repentance, I should add, all things that hinder our relationship, firstly with God and then within the church. It is only when these hindrances to fellowship with God and with others are removed that we as a church truly become a community. And only then can we become a community that is generous in meeting the needs of others. Christ is the ultimate and supreme example of generosity. He who was rich became poor so that the poor might become rich. We read in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 8 verse 9. Fellowship is and must be motivated by a common faith and must be preserved by a common commitment to repentance. To remove all barriers and hindrances in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been able to consider in a small way the importance of fellowship. Help us to understand better that we are part of a community and that we are to be selfless, pure-minded, and sacrificial in our concerns for others. And as the Apostle Paul mentioned, we are to look not on our own things, but on the things of others, on the needs of others. May Christ become the model for us of sacrificial, true, loving fellowship. And may it be our experience that we can enjoy the richness of that kind of fellowship here in our church. We ask, Lord, that you protect and bless and strengthen this fellowship. And not just us, but all true churches everywhere. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be the body of Christ as we should be and as we must be, to put Christ on display, as it were, in the world through our fellowship. And may we do just that for you and for your glory. We ask all this in the Savior's name. Amen.